current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon and welcome in, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy and the world's news for Friday, June 5th, 2020. This is episode 128, and I'm your host, Greg Hilton. On the other side of the glass is Pastor Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville, here to help us understand what's going on in our world today and how everything that we're seeing in the world today points squarely to God's prophetic word.
That's right.
Today, and I'm a little disappointed, we've got an employee here that blessed us with a bucket of what he calls protein rounds, but we call them donuts. And then I look at my sheet today, and today is National Donut Day.
And we have
no donuts.
Well,
for National Donut Day,
he needs to bring some more back by.
We have to train him.
Yes,
he's a relatively new employee, so we have to get him working on that. But anyway, so National Donut Day. So if you're listening to this and it's still Friday, we encourage you to run to your local donut shop.
That's right. Only Jesus can fill a hole in your heart, but we can fill that hole in your donut.
Oh, very nice.
That could be a good advertisement.
You know,
for
people don't understand Pastor Mark in another life. He was a marketing executive. So
emphasis on marketing.
Yes, emphasis on that. I thought this was very interesting. I don't know if this is true or not, and I know we've probably all heard this at one point or another.
Right.
The pinky promise or the pinky swear.
That's a serious thing.
That's a serious thing.
You don't enter that lightly.
Okay. Oh, here's why. The pinky promise originally indicated that the person who breaks the promise, you guessed it, must cut off their pinky finger.
Oh, my goodness. Isn't that horrid. That's like the fairy tales. They sound all nice until you figure out what they really teach.
It takes away the cuteness of, I pinky swear or I pinky promise.
Well, you know what? And as to the seriousness of when you make a pinky promise.
That's right.
You keep the promise, you lose the pinky.
You absolutely
wow. That's heavy duty.
That is very, very heavy duty.
Yes.
You've got mail.
Pastor Mark, this question comes from Stephen, and I happen to know because I was corresponding with him. He lives in Long Island, New York, one of our Signs of the Times listeners. And Stephen says, as we know, Jesus in his death and resurrection fulfilled two of the spring feasts, and Pentecost fulfilled the last.
Yeah.
It would seem obvious that the rapture would take place on the next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Plus, that feast is also referred to as no man knows the day or hour of that feast, since it takes place over 2 days. We know Jesus can come back any time, but do you lean toward the rapture taking place during the Feast of Trumpets?
Well, a very, very astute question. It really is. Obviously, I want to add another factor to that, too. Not only is it over the 2 days, as he talked about, but in this particular feast, what they would do is it would happen at any time. You didn't really know for sure. They would sound the trumpets at the official start of it, and when you sounded the trumpet, you had to stop everything you were doing and come into worship. So again, the whole picture of the rapture, we're going to hear the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet blast will sound, and we will suddenly be in the presence of the Lord. And so, I would just first of all say it's a great question, Stephen. I agree with you. I do believe the next major feast to be fulfilled, and all the feasts are being fulfilled systematically. The next major feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, which does represent the rapture of the church. So, yes, to answer your question in a simplistic way, that is the feast, and I do believe that it is the next one to be answered. But here's the problem. Okay, it creates a problem, and let me explain what the problem is. On all the other feasts, and this is interesting, On all the other feasts, they literally happened at the time and day of the feast. In other words, if you look at the Passover, it literally happened on Passover. Jesus was put to death, died on the cross when they were sacrificing the national. They would sacrifice them throughout the day, really for 24 hours they were sacrificing animals. But there was a certain time they did the official sacrifice for the nation. That was right at the time Jesus was nailed to the cross. So that literally was fulfilled when it took place. Feast of Weeks was literally 3 days later. It represents the first fruits from your harvest. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. That one was fulfilled. And, of course, actually, even before Passover, Feast of Unleavened, because sin was taken away by the cross. They're kind of simultaneous.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
He literally, those two literally happened. Then the third one, Rising from the Dead, Feast of Weeks, happened on that day. And then Pentecost. We know that that's the day, Greg, that God poured out His Spirit. The church was born. So they all literally happened on the day of the feast. Now, this brings us to, obviously, the Feast of Trumpets being the next one out of the seven that Stephen's asking about. And yes, it does represent the rapture of the church, because it is the one where the trumpet blast sounds, everybody comes into worship, you don't exactly know the timing of the feast, et cetera, and all these different things that go with it. So a very mysterious feast, but it is the one that represents that. So, and it's the next one in line, which first of all is very encouraging, because the very next feast to take place is the rapture, which means the next major prophetic event, as far as the feast fulfillments go, is the rapture of the church. And that should make all of us as believers very excited.
Yes.
Here's the problem with all that background and foundation laid. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. So you see the problem. Now, you might be thinking, well, wasn't the Lord talking about the second coming? He was not talking about the second coming when he said no one would know the day or the hour, because if we know from Daniel that when the Antichrist signs that treaty with the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations, we know it will be exactly 2,500. It gives us the number of days. Okay, you have 1,260 blocks. So it breaks up into two segments there, 2,520 days. You have the first segment of 1260, the second segment of 1260, and so we can number the days exactly from the time that treaty signed until the second coming. So you could literally count down the days and go, okay, there's 10 days left, 9 days left, 8 days, and you
right.
could literally know the day that Jesus Christ was coming back if you missed the rapture and if you're here once that last final 7 years begins. So he wasn't talking about no one would know the day or the hour of the second coming. He was saying no one knows the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. So although all the other feasts have literally been fulfilled on those days, you see the problem, the enigma we have here. If nobody knows the day or the hour, how can it be exactly on the Feast of Trumpets? Now, again, because of the delay that he brought up in the timing, you know, that right there could actually come into play. We don't know the exact day, because it could be 1 or 2 days right there. We don't know the exact time. So you can worm around it, so to speak, there.
Right.
And so my gut feeling would be, since the Lord has fulfilled all of them on the feast, my gut feeling is that he would fulfill this one on that feast. The problem we run into is, how do you do that and not know the day or the hour? It may be determined by the unsureness of the day or the hour, and or it might be that it's just you know, going to be maybe our dating system is off somehow on that. You know, I don't know. That's an enigma. So I don't mean to ramble, but I think it's a great question. I think it's very observant, but I will say there is a hurdle to get over, and the hurdle would be you would know the day or the hour. And so how do we do that and get around what Jesus said? So I don't know the exact answer to that, but I am looking for the rapture of the church to happen around the time, if not on, the Feast of Trumpets.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah, very interesting. Wow. I don't know that there's a solid answer that I have at this point, but those are my feelings about the best guesstimation I could do.
Well, and that's part of what we like about asking you questions, Pastor Mark, is that if you don't know or you're not sure, you're not going to try to bluff your way through. You're going to tell us.
That's right.
And that's the kind of where we're at with that particular question.
Right.
And we thank you so much, Stephen, for sending that in. If you've got a question like Stephen, you can visit our website. It's thesigns.org. Or if you're a social person and you're on the socials, you can hit us up on Facebook or Twitter at Prophecy Help, and you can send us your question that way. Okay, so we are just in a continuation of a contraction that heavily involves Matthew 24.
Yeah.
As far as prophecies go. But this is, we're going to take a deeper dive into this portion of Matthew 24 of ethnos versus ethnos and kind of peel back the curtain, kind of like, and Pastor Mark was talking about this before the show. If you're an attender here at Calvary Knoxville or you watch our Wednesday night service, you know Pastor Mark and his Through the Bible series on Wednesday nights just started in the book of Job. And the book of Job kind of peels back the curtain, if you will, on the supernatural.
Yeah.
On things that happen behind the scenes, almost like if you've ever watched The Wizard of Oz and the wizard was behind the curtain with all the pulleys and the levers and the ropes and stuff like that.
Yeah.
This is kind of like that, but on a supernatural scale.
Yeah.
And so what Pastor Mark wants to do is make a correlation between the two and kind of talk about what's going on behind the scenes supernaturally with all of the things that we're seeing on our news, TVs and radios and social media right now.
Yeah, try to bring some sense and some logic and how we understand it and how we deal with it as believers. Yeah. You know, Jesus said in the last days, lawlessness would abound.
Mm.
And again, the true lawlessness is not going to abound until after the rapture. And that happens later in Matthew 24. But there's going to be, like with all prophecy, we talk about it, there's a headwind to every prophecy.
Yeah.
They begin before they're fulfilled. And you brought it before the program started. You know, we're seeing all of the prophecies have begun that the Lord said would happen. You know, that when you look at just everything he lays out in Matthew 24 and other places, but they haven't reached their culmination yet until they're complete. This is one of them, Greg, and that is lawlessness. We're watching lawlessness in the streets of America, but we're watching lawlessness around the world. It's not just in America this is happening. There's even reactions, believe it or not, to this event and marches. Not only just about what happened to Mr. Floyd, which was horrible, but also they're using other, I guess I would say the terminology, racial events that happened in other places. They're marching about now because of this. It kind of started, kind of primed the pump and got everybody going.
Yeah.
So we're seeing lawlessness abound. And one of the first things I want to point out, I want to give some understanding to how we respond to this as believers. But this is a very, very demonic event. And I want to be careful when I say this, that you don't just write that off, because it seems like a lot of people use that terminology and it's easy to go, there goes a Christian saying it's demonic.
Yeah.
But this has all the marks, Greg, of Satan being very involved in what's happening right now, God allowing him to, even as he did with Job. And I wanted to point some of that out and then get into, you know, how that, what our reaction is to that.
Just like in the Bible, where there's three functions of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the para, the en, and the api.
Right. The words. Yes.
The Bible gives us three functions of lawlessness, or three aspects of lawlessness, that lawlessness will abound, that lawlessness has a mysteriousness to it, the mystery of lawlessness, and that you were talking about before the show, that that's one of the names of Satan.
Yeah, well, the Antichrist.
Yes,
Antichrist. Yeah, no, but you're right, but Satan's behind the Antichrist.
Yes.
Yeah, he says what it says, Satan, it's the Antichrist, it says, will be the lawless one. He'll be, he himself will be lawless. So we're looking at all the marks of Satan in this, Greg, on a really a worldwide basis, a national basis, but a worldwide basis. And what do I say that? Again, we started Job on Wednesday night. And so this was very interesting to me, because I wasn't planning on Job happening at the same time that all this was, but you know how God times everything. And it jumped out at me. Look at what happened when God gave Job permission to begin to bring that in Job's life. And again, I don't know all the reasons it's happening in America. Job is different in that Job was righteous.
And he didn't
didn't deserve any of this, but God let Satan do it. America deserves some of the chastisement we're getting because of our sins as a nation. And so I don't know all the reasons, but I know that no doubt Satan has permission. No doubt God is allowing this to happen. But know what happens when Satan gets permission from God. The first thing it says here in chapter 1, and starting in verse 13, it says of Job, there was a day when his sons, that is Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them, took them away, and they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword. Basically, a riot of looting and murder took place. Isn't that interesting? When Satan got permission to bring his mayhem, there was looting. There was rioting, so to speak, of those that came in that sense, looting for sure, and again, killing. That's what we're seeing happen right now in the streets of America.
So you're saying God allowed Satan to stir in the hearts of people to come against Job and his property and his things in that way.
Yes.
So you're saying the same thing has been happening over these last 2 weeks or whatever.
Absolutely. Not only is there the looting and the stealing and the destroying of property, but even destroying his business. This was his livelihood.
Yeah.
And so again, it's the same principle going in play, very different in modern day, but the same principle coming in. Now, something else I noticed interesting, because he not only was able to move in the hearts of men, but he also had permission even to use things in nature. It says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God, or that's the Bible's way of saying lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. You know, one of the things that interesting, the headlines today, one of the major news sites of the world, one of the most reliable that I know of in the world is the Drudge Report. And you'll notice, I mean, even Democrats and Republicans will go to the Drudge Report for news. I mean, it's kind of one of these, like, this is a good bastion of news, what's happening worldwide. And the very first article, Greg, is a picture of the Washington Monument being struck by this massive strike of lightning.
Wow.
Now, again, I don't want to over nanu this, okay? I'm not trying to get,
right.
You know.
We don't want black helicopters
UFOs
flying over.
Yeah.
Yes.
But I find it interesting in the fact that it's almost like with those that have eyes to see, it's as if God is opening up the eyes to see what's happening here. We're watching Satan move people to loot and to attack and to destroy business and to ruin lives. Chaos, which is what Satan did when he asked God's permission with Job.
Yeah.
And he also gave power to bring in even lightning storms, lightning strikes, and things that are very symbolic. And now we see literal here destroying the sheep of Job, but symbolic in the sense of this Washington Monument, a representative of our nation, so to speak, being struck by this gigantic thing of lightning. Certainly the world's not reading Job. Certainly they're not thinking about a satanic attack. But for the believer who recognizes when Satan begins to move some of the characteristics you see on the front page, this giant lightning bolt striking and hitting the Washington Monument. And it's very interesting to me too, Greg, in the fact that the Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he will be given these powers. He will actually have power to call down lightning from heaven. And that's part of what's going to get people to follow him, because they're going to see that he has this supernatural power. So I only bring this up to say, to give an intro to what we're about to talk about today. And we may take, you know, the whole show on this. We'll see how long this goes. But we see the hand of the enemy, not just throwing terminology out. This is demonic. No. This is, I think, a very calculated, probably appointment with God that Satan made. Probably asked permission in the same way he asked permission for Job. God granted him permission. God has no doubt put limits on Satan as to what he can do. And God is using this probably to test our nation, to break our nation, to bring refinement and prayer from the church and revival to the church, but also, again, to stir our nation to turn back to him. The question is, what will we do? Will the church respond and repent, as we're called to do, first, because judgment begins at the house of God? Secondly, will the world around us that is so filled with emotions and politics, will they respond to God as well and see it as a larger issue? I don't know. Only time will tell. But again, Satan will take these things, Greg, and he uses them. And what he's doing now with this whole issue of the black and white and the marching in the streets, let me make a blanket statement first of all and say, what happened to George Floyd was horrible. We mentioned it last week. It was, I don't know anything else to call it, but murder. He
it was
killed
murder.
Him. He
yeah.
murdered him. I mean,
absolutely.
And I think everybody in our nation should be outraged about that, believer and unbeliever alike. It was wrong. But here's what Satan's a master at doing. He's a master, if God allows him, to now take something like that that's emotional and begin to pit people against each other, to divide a people, to divide a nation, even to divide the church, sadly enough. And I see some of that happening, which is why I felt
too.
It was important.
Yeah. To talk about
this topic. Yeah, because I think we need to get our moorings back. We need to get our anchor out, drop anchor, and say, no, wait a minute. Let's remember who we are in Christ, what we're called to do, how should we view this as believers, and what are we called to do?
And what should be changed and transformed in our hearts if we are a follower of Jesus?
Absolutely.
If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because that's another important point for you to make today as well.
Yeah, we you know, this is a good self-examination time. So we're going to lay out some groundwork as to where we really are or aren't. And then if we're in Christ, then what we need to do to make some adjustments in looking at this. Now, the first thing I want to note, you know, whenever you want foundations and get your moorings, you go back to Genesis.
Yes.
It is the book of foundations. Everything is laid out in foundations for mankind and the earth in Genesis, and then God builds on that throughout the rest of the Bible. So you can always find your moorings and your foundation by going back here. The first thing I wanted you to note, I want our listeners to note, when we talk about what's happening in this whole issue that, again, referring to racial issues and black and white and these different things, as a believer, we need to understand that man, first of all, we are all one in the sense of how we've been created, okay? And let me talk about, you know, when in Genesis chapter 1, listen to what God said when he began to create all the animals and stuff before he even got to man. He says in Genesis 1, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. Okay? Cattle, that is cattle kind. the creeping things, the creeping kind, if you will. The beasts of the earth, according to its kind. Notice everything is after its kind. You have, and so forth. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, cattle according to their kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So you have dog kind, cat kind. You have horse kind and all the derivatives of that. You have, that's where people get confused about evolution. What they don't realize is that just because certain types of horses are broken up into donkeys or ponies and dogs are broken up into a bunch of different breeds of dog or cats or all different cats.
They're still dogs.
They're still dogs. They're still cats. They're still horses. They were created. That's not evolution. That's just variety. That is, they were made after their kind. Now, what's interesting is he says the same thing about man. He says, let's make man in our image, that is mankind. So you have dog kind, cat kind, horse kind, go down the list, and you have the kind of man, mankind. That's why women, although they're different than men, they're included into mankind. So when God refers to women and he refers to all the created people, he calls them mankind because we're all in the same kind category. Not that we're not have variants, not that we're not different, we're in the same category. So with that said, what that means is whether we're black or whether we're white or no matter where we're from, we're all of the same kind. We are mankind. And what's even more interesting to me about that, Greg, is we all come from the same two parents. And you want to blow your mind a minute.
That's been proven too, by the way,
oh, yeah.
Hasn't it?
Yes. Even science, listen, unsaved science now says they can prove by DNA and genetics that all people started in the Middle East. Isn't that interesting? That's where Adam and Eve were created.
Exactly, yeah.
And they all came from two people.
Yeah.
A man and a woman. So what that means is this. You have mankind, black, white, and every other color. We all are the same kind, and we all come from the same two parents. So the black person has the same mom and dad that I do if you go back far enough in origin. And so it doesn't, there's no difference. There's only a variation in color. Even as you have, like with horses, you have a horse and you have, you know, like the pony and all the different ones. Well, in mankind, you've got mankind, you've got black, you've got white, you've got other colors, so to speak, different variations in the way we look, but we're all still part of the same kind. And we all have the same two parents. Now, do you see how powerful that one understanding is when you think about the division in men today?
Yeah.
Because part of this division is you're not part of our kind. And we're not part of your kind. No, well, no, we really are. We're not of the same ethnic background. We don't know your origins as far as the nation that you grew up in, whether you're from Europe or whether you're from the Middle East or whether you're from Africa or whether you're from Asia or whatever. We all come from different ethnic backgrounds, but we're still just mankind, and we come from two parents. Now, already you should be getting clearly how Satan is trying to divide us up in groups and have us dislike each other. And in some cases, some people even hating each other because they think they're of a different kind or whatever. You're of the same kind. I'm of the same kind. We're all of the same kind. And not one greater than the other, just created by God, just different. But Satan's a master now at causing this kind of division and this lawlessness and this chaos, again, that he's going to be causing in the last days. Now, here's why this is so important, because there's this whole push now with this, because Satan has been very good at dividing us. There's this whole push now to say, all right, it's interesting, Greg, not just in the world, but even in the church and some of the Facebook circles and different age groups and whatever. There's this push almost to, because there's a disagreement in the way different people groups look at certain things, to accentuate the whole idea that there's the whole racism issue. And we've talked about this. And this is where you have to be careful not in splitting hairs. The Bible clearly says there are different ethnic groups. Okay. That means we're from different ethnic backgrounds and origins. But the Bible says there's only one race, and that is the human race. There's mankind equals human race. Now, in that human race, that single human race, There are many variations and many different ethnic backgrounds. And we talked about how in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, when it says nation will rise against nation, it literally in the language is ethnos will rise against ethnos. So what he's saying is among mankind, among the common race of mankind, one race, one man.
Right.
There's going to be different ethnic groups from different places around the earth and different ways we've been raised and grown and our background, our history. We get all that. Okay. And Satan's going to be able to cause division between them. And I think that's what we're seeing. We're seeing this last day's ethnos against ethnos within the human race and within mankind. So some people argue that's just semantics, and maybe to some degree it is, but I think it's important as believers to understand the foundation of it, because once we understand that we're all really one race, and once we understand that we're all really just mankind, okay, by the biblical definition, yeah. Not the world's definition, but biblical,
right,
with different ethnic backgrounds, we begin to see each other the same. So our differences aren't because of our color. Our differences are simply because we're different people with different backgrounds. And then we should learn to get along within that. You and I talked about, again, before the show started, people have different prejudices and everything. You might like chocolate ice cream over strawberry ice cream, you know, or you might like that restaurant over that restaurant. And in a sense, that's a prejudice. You're prejudiced toward this restaurant over that one. You're prejudiced toward that kind of ice cream over that. So the word prejudice can be used in many different contexts. But of course,
it doesn't mean that you hate the other because you chose
that's
the first
right.
one or
that's
whatever.
Right. But yeah. Now, again, of course, the way it's being used today, being prejudice against yeah. white or prejudice against black or whatever, that's being used today to say, well, that just means that you hate them, you don't like them or whatever. And in some cases it is. Listen, is there hatred among mankind? Of course there is. There,
yeah.
Fallen man. There's
yeah.
a lot of hatred. But there's also a lot of love, and especially in the believers yeah. for Christians.
Yeah.
And so there seems to be a real pressure, Greg, and a real push for even believers, or just because you might be a certain color, to come out and somehow admit that there's something racial in you, or you have a hatred in you that,
yeah.
and it's almost like we're being backed in a corner to try to admit something that's not true about us as Christians. I know there are white people that hate black people. I know there are black people that hate white people. There are all colors that hate people all over the world. That's why we have murder and rape and destruction. But when you come to the church, which is what we'll jump into more yeah. in the second half and talk a little bit about, when you jump into the church, color is a non-issue. Now, that I know that upsets some people. I actually mentioned that one time, and somebody got mad at me that I would dare say color was a non-issue. I'm not saying that color doesn't divide people and cause arguments like it is today. That's readily obvious. What I'm saying is, for the Christian, for those who are new creations in Christ, color should make zero difference in the way we treat each other.
Right.
Ethnic background should make zero difference in the way we treat each other, because we are called, Greg, as followers of Christ, to love everyone. And when you've been inhabited by the Spirit of God and you've been truly born again, the result is you do love everyone, because now you're a new creation in Christ. You're born again. You're new. And so I think for the church to overemphasize within the church, to make too much out of color or ethnic background within the church, it defeats the purpose of what God has done in the church. We're to be different than the world. The world does stuff like that, not the church. You know, Paul never once went to the churches and talked about the different colors. He never once went to any of the churches and wrote letters about their different ethnic backgrounds. Paul talked about Jesus and him crucified. And there was one thing, there was one color, Greg, that mattered greatly when it came to Paul and to Jesus and the rest of us. And that is the color of his red blood, because it is that red yeah. blood that unites all colors, all ethnicities, all backgrounds as one in Christ. And I don't know that we'll take the entire second half, but we will talk a little bit more about that as we get into the second half, yeah. because I want to look at some scripture in relation to that as well. And really kind of, I would call it the Christian test. Are you a true Christian in yeah. a lot of what's happening in this whole mess that we see in our nation?
Well, I think it's so important that we go back to Genesis and what it says. And also in another part in scripture where it says, God is no respecter of persons. God makes no distinction. We're all the same in his eyes in terms of a race
yeah.
in mankind.
Yeah.
And when
the human
we start
race.
Thinking that there's different races, we're dehumanizing or devaluing or putting one above the other.
Yeah.
And God is saying, no, we're all on the same plane.
Yeah.
And that's so important in this conversation.
Yeah.
All right, we've got more to discuss on this topic as Signs of the Times continues, so don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP.
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day. A COVID situation allowed a Manhattan family to leave the city on a day's notice. They rented an 11-bedroom home in the Hamptons from March through Labor Day for nearly $2 million. I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. People pay a crazy amount of money to alleviate fears. But it doesn't have to be that way if you live by faith. The opposite of fear is faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God provides biblical financial principles to live by so that we are prudent and prepared. But we ultimately have to depend on Him and not our plans or our savings account. Most of our fears and frustrations come as a result of following others. When we don't pray and wait for God, we bring suffering upon ourselves. Our lack of gratitude in the present breeds discontentment and fear of the future. That's why we must make a conscious act of thanking God and trusting Him with provisions and plans for our life. By surrendering our financial decisions to Him, we acknowledge that we're His stewards. We act in faith by aligning our heart and mind with His direction and purposes. A tangible way to embrace the wisdom of His plan is by transferring ownership of all we have to God. Write it out. Post it in a visible place. Then practice using the word His instead of my or mine. So don't fear, for God is with you. Don't be dismayed, for He is your God. He'll strengthen you and help you. He'll uphold you with His righteous right hand. The good news? Trusting God doesn't cost a dime. People are learning to save with Eli. It's an app that helps you set aside money that you can afford to save. This tool encourages you to reach your saving goals. Download it at crown.org. That's crown.org.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
If you're in the wrong place with the wrong people, you will do the wrong thing, and it's always at the wrong time. And you go, Ed, I don't believe that. Where'd you get that from? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Listen, just let it soak in. Jot it down and let it soak in. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you're with the wrong people, at the wrong place, you're going to do the wrong thing, and it's always at the wrong time.
Go deeper in your love relationship with Jesus as you visit edtaylor.org. Again, we're at edtaylor.org. You've been listening to A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to the second half of Signs of the Times, episode 128 for those podcasting on Google, Apple, iHeartRadio, Stitcher. Who else do we got? I can't remember now. We're all over the place.
Yeah,
there's no excuse. You can podcast us.
Right.
You can find us, so you can listen to Signs of the Times anytime. And as a matter of fact, I would say the majority of our listeners are podcasters, because it's kind of hard for many people to listen live Fridays at 1:30 when we do this program. So let's, Pastor Mark, let's continue from the first half in talking about what I have titled. I usually title these episodes, and I've titled this one Behind the Divide. And and really just a kind of a pulling back of the curtain of the supernatural things of how Satan is using things that are legitimate issues, but they're legitimate because in part we are not looking at each other as human beings the way God designed us to look at each other as human beings.
Right.
And that causes, that has caused so much, and I would say even historically in the church.
Yeah.
That people that have called themselves Christians have done that, have looked at people of other colors or other ethnicities and devalued them.
Yeah.
I know personally when I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm sure you've got a testimony as well, something supernatural happened.
Right.
Not only in my thoughts toward Israel, but in thoughts towards people that don't look like me.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's really my lead into where we're going with heading to this, Greg. And that is, you know, the Bible says that when we give our life to the Lord, we're a new creation. All the old passes away. All things become new. And this is where the world can't understand the heart of the Christian and why Christians are being lumped into this whole group.
Yeah.
That everybody with all these political things are lumping everybody together. But Christians, they land in their own category. We're not like the world. And certainly we are still sinners. Certainly we can still get in the flesh, you know, in that sense of living apart from the Spirit. But here's what happens. God comes in and you are born a second time. The old nature now, a new nature moves in and you're a new creation in Christ. And the love of God comes in. It's not just that God gives you love. God himself now inhabits the believer. You know, you talked about the different workings of the Holy Spirit. One of them is the indwelling.
Yeah.
God literally indwells us when we get saved. So that's why what happens is, Greg, we love mankind. Now, we might not be the most loving person. We may not be, certainly we still mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We might still yell at somebody in traffic. We might blow our horn. So we're not talking about you never get mad at people and you're perfect. What we're saying is something happens supernaturally that you have a love and a heart for everyone. Whether it's here in Knoxville, Greg, or whether I travel around the world in missions, when I see people, I have a heart for them. I want them to be in heaven with me. I don't care what background they're from. I don't care what color. There's a love that says, Jesus died for you. And again, the only color that matters is the color of his blood on that cross. And if you will believe in that, you will have eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God. So there's this whole transformation that takes place. And that's what I want to get into here. I'm going to talk a little bit out of 1 John, then I'm going to talk a little bit just briefly about some of these political movements and maybe remove the veil just a little bit before we move on, because I think it's too important to do.
Absolutely.
And I'm going to do it again with, as they say, with kid gloves, but it needs to be addressed.
Okay.
But now, again, here's where I'm hearing some things, again, Facebook, internet, I'm not on there, but my kids are and other people tell me. And there's this whole thing about, that maybe like all white people hate black people or all black people hate white people or whatever the arguments are out there. And that's just not true. Just because you're white doesn't mean you hate a certain group of people. And just because you're black doesn't mean you hate a certain group of people. Some of those loving people I've ever met, Greg, have been black and been Asian and been from Mexico, all over the world, okay? And white. I mean, it's believers in Christ. There's a love, there's a heart, there's God's goodness now infused in them, okay? And so the question comes up. A lot of people are saying, well, just because, you know, if you're a Christian, you should be, again, asking forgiveness of everybody else that's not of your same color, because probably in your heart there's something wrong toward them. And I couldn't disagree with that more. When I came to the Lord, color never occurred to me. It truly was a non-issue. You go to church, you're with people from all backgrounds, and you're all united by red. The blood of Christ, and you love each other, and they love you, and it's this beautiful thing. That's been my experience over 30 years now of walking with Christ. It's never been an issue.
Well, and it's a supernatural thing, too. It's nothing that you've had to purpose in your heart
to
overcome.
Yes.
God just supernaturally did it, and you're sitting there, and maybe you had a prejudice or you had a hatred or whatever it is before, and then God will show you in his timing, remember when you used to think like that, and oh, no, that's right. I did. Well, thank you, Lord. I mean, seriously.
Yes.
And that happens with so many things in our lives, but that's just one illustration.
Yes, and 1 John explains why. We talked about being born again, the new creation. Listen to what it says in 1 John. It says this. Now, by this is in chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll tell you each of the verses I'm going to read. It says, now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then down in verse 9 it says, he who says he is in the light, that is, knows the Lord, and hates his brother? He's in darkness until now.
That's a challenge.
Think about that. What he's saying is, if you hate, if you're black and you hate somebody because they're white, or if you're white and you hate somebody because they're black, or any color and you hate somebody because of that, what he's saying is, you don't know God. If you've met God, your natural response will be to love them.
Yeah.
Regardless of color. Matter of fact, as I mentioned in the first half, I want to say it again. You don't read in any of the Gospels, color's never an issue. Paul didn't go saying, now listen, I want to tell the white people to get along with the black people and y'all need to make up. I want all the people here from Asia to get along. Paul just taught Jesus. It's all, if our focus is on Jesus, these are non-issues. Now, I know it is an issue. I'm not pretending there's no issue. That's why we have riots in the streets. So I'm not naive. What I'm saying is, for the believer who's truly met God, color is a non-issue. It is mankind, and Jesus died for all of mankind. Again, in chapter 3, starting in verse 10, listen to what he said. He said, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. So here's how we know. Here's a test. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Matter of fact, Jesus said, they'll know you're my followers by the love you have one for another. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how we know. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 16, the last part of it. He says, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And then in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So my point is simply this. If you don't love other people, regardless of their background or their color, the Bible says you don't know God. So if you're a part of what you call the church, if you're calling yourself a Christian, and I say this because, again, online there are people saying, hey, you Christians need to stop hating other colored people, people that are of other colors, and people, you know, whatever, and you need to do that and get it right. My answer to that is if there's somebody saying they're in the church and they hate somebody of a different color or someone of the same color, if you hate anybody, you don't know Christ. You've not been born again. So if you're struggling as a Christian, end quote, with hating people, you need to come to Christ. You need to confess your sin to God. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you need to give your life to the Lord. Because the reality is, the Bible says, if that's where you are, you don't know God. So, again, I just want to make sure that we have now balance and a little bit of a mooring here, as we talked about at the beginning of the show, to make sure we know where we are. Because if you're a true believer out there and you love God, you're going to be loving all of mankind. You're going to be loving the human race. And so what that means is you don't need to be apologizing and asking forgiveness of something that's not true about you. Now, if you have some issue or you have some wrong prejudice or wrong heart, you need to ask forgiveness of God for sure. And if you've hurt somebody else and done them wrong, no matter their color, you need to ask their forgiveness as well. That's what the Bible says. Anybody you sinned against, you need to do that. But my thing is that if you find that's in your heart, and the Bible says you're not a believer, if that's in your heart, you need to get saved. You need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and come to know the Lord. And then once you do that, you're going to love everybody. That's just how it works. You just do. Now, with that said, I want to touch on one last thing, Greg.
And do you want to include the Tony Dungy article with this? Because it just seems like this one. You finish that, okay. And then I'll add this at
the end.
Yes,
because Tony, I thought, handled it. Coach Dungy handled it great.
But finish that.
Yes. But let me say this, too. Here's another warning for the church. Because of emotions and not wanting to be accused of being a hater or whatever, don't give in to a political movement that has an agenda that's opposed to God. And it's a warning. What I'm saying is, here's where Satan's a master, okay? He can take an issue like race or whatever and say, all right, if you don't believe and follow some certain group or support it, that means you're racist, or that means that you're a hater, or it means something. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means, you know, okay, what does this group stand for, and what does this group believe? And when you get back behind some of these groups, you know, again, some of the major things that are going on right now, if you go and look up their core beliefs, Greg, you're going to see a huge, not just huge political agenda against America, okay, because they don't like America as founded, right? That's their own opinion or whatever. But here's my concern now for the church. There's a bigger concern I have, is some of these groups are very anti-God. If you read their beliefs and their policies and what they're standing on, They are standing on things that God's word calls blasphemy. They are standing on things that God is opposed to. And so here's the danger. The well-meaning Christian who doesn't want to look like they're racist and doesn't want to be called a hater will join in and maybe, you know, help with a certain thing and make a stand for a certain group.
Yeah.
Not realizing, because it's based on emotion.
Yes.
Not realizing what they really stand for when you look at what their policies are and what they're trying to get done. And can actually, as a believer, find yourself fighting against God. So as a pastor, my warning is, I think it's great. If you want to stand up for injustice, stand up for injustice. Make a stand for what you believe is wrong. But make sure that whatever groups out there you're aligning yourself with, make sure that those groups don't have an agenda that's opposed to God and His Word. Because if you align with a group or groups that have agendas opposed to God and His Word, guess what? You're now opposed to God and His Word. And as a believer, that is a place you do not want to be. At best, you're going to get chastised by the Lord. At worst, you may fall away and put mankind over God, which is a dangerous place to be. So,
yeah, good point.
So, stand for against injustice. Stand for situations like George Floyd's family. What happened? That was atrocious. It was horrible. We need to make our voice known. This should never have happened. It should never happen again. That's a great cause to stand on. I would say that there needs to be greater vetting, for example, in the police department, maybe psychological testing to find out, does this person have an underlying issue of anger? Yeah. Does this person have any issues of somebody of another color? All that is great stuff. I think that's great to get behind and say, yes, do this, go for it. But as a Christian, to blindly throw your support behind a group that when you find out what they're really trying to achieve and do is anti-God, very dangerous, and you'll find yourself in sin against God. Guard your heart. Make sure you know what you're doing before you do it.
Your emotions need to be governed rationally.
Yes, by God. And truly in line with justice for all. Again, everybody deserves proper justice. Everybody, no group of mankind should be held above another, and all need to be treated equally.
And that's by God's design.
Absolutely.
We would just get back to God's design,
we would
have a lot easier time. All right, well, we'll finish this whole discussion up regarding this.
Yes.
With an article that we got that really kind of fell in our good news category. So it's good that we end with something that's good.
Right.
This is from ChristianHeadlines.com. Tony Dungy implores Christians to demonstrate the qualities of Jesus in the fight for what he calls racial equality. Quote unquote, we can't be silent. He's speaking to the church.
Yes, he really is. And again, speaking to the church, and really, he's probably the most balanced voice I've heard, again, in this whole situation, and for many different reasons and angles. He says the answer to America's current divisions lies in the nation's churches, with followers of Christ modeling the qualities of one whom we claim to follow. The former NFL coach Tony Dungy said. Dungy made the comments on Twitter Friday, saying he's been thinking and praying about how I should respond as he watched the events in Minneapolis unfold. Today we're a divided country, Dungy wrote. We're divided racially, politically, and socioeconomically, and Satan is laughing at us. So here's where it's balanced. He's including Satan. He recognizes the fingerprint of Satan, like we talked about at the beginning.
Yeah.
He says, and Satan is laughing at us because that's exactly what Satan wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred to help his kingdom flourish. Well, what is the answer, he said. I believe it is to start with those of us who claim to be Christians. We have to come to the forefront and demonstrate the qualities of the one we claim to follow, Jesus Christ. We can't be silent. As Dr. King said many years ago, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. But we can't go forward with judgmental, bitter spirits. We need to be proactive, but to do it in the spirit of trying to help make things better. And it can't be just the African-American churches. It has to be all churches taking a stand and saying, we are going to be on the forefront of meaningful dialogue and meaningful change. We have to be willing to speak the truth in love, but we have to recognize that we're not fighting against other people. We're fighting against Satan and the kingdom of spiritual darkness. What a great statement. In other words, he said, the Apostle Paul wrote this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Greg, I think this is a wonderful article, that a statement here made by Tony Dungy, in that what he's saying is, let's be honest about it. I think that we have to be speaking about it very clearly and saying, you know what, look, we can't control what the world does. The world's going to do what the world does. But within the church, if we find ourselves with hearts that are wrong toward people that are not like us, I bring it back to the same thing I said earlier. We have to ask ourselves, are we truly saved? Do we truly know Jesus Christ? Because I remember...
Because the Bible says you don't.
Exactly. The Bible says you don't. And I remember I had, you know, actually I had a friend. It was actually my wife's first husband. He was black. And he was a good friend of mine. They're divorced now. But anyway, he was many years ago, a friend. And I was sharing the Lord with him. And he, one of the things he said to me was, he said, well, he started trying to make an issue out of the color of people and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And I just immediately said to him, I said, look, the only thing that matters, and I've already mentioned it in the first half, I'll tell him that again. And he really didn't say anything because he knows it's true. I said, the only thing that really matters is not the color of everybody's skin, but the color of the blood of Jesus. Jesus's blood, that color is the only color that we should be concerned about as Christians. It's red. It was spilled for you and I. And nobody, look, in heaven, none of this is going to matter. We're talking about eternity here. We are to love one another. We're to lay our lives down for one another, regardless of color or background. And we're to share Jesus Christ and the hope that he gives by his blood through the cross that all might be saved.
Yeah.
So, again, I applaud Tony Dungy for being, I think a lot of Christians are afraid to talk about this subject. Because just by bringing it up, if you bring it up and you don't say the right things, you can be accused of being a hater or this or whatever.
Oh, yeah.
But yeah, people can say what they want about me, Greg. I know my heart.
Yeah.
I love mankind. God did something in my heart when I met Christ. And my heart is that all would come to Christ and be saved. I don't care where they're from, what their background is, what color they are. It doesn't matter. All need Jesus, and he's the answer for all. And you know what? There's plenty of room at his table for anyone that will come. And he implores all, come to me. I will in no wise cast you out, and you can be part of the kingdom. My hope is that we have as many as we possibly can pull with us in these last days into the kingdom of God so that we can all rejoice together when the Lord comes back.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, we'll get to a few articles on Israel. We'll see what time we've got left today. But if we don't get to all of the articles, you can find anything we've read and haven't read at thescience.org under our podcast for today, episode 128. Okay, this first one is from BreakingIsraelNews.com. Iran nearly poisoned all of Israel's drinking water, but miraculously it failed.
Yeah, Greg, this is where technology comes in, and it's a good thing that Israel has some of the top technology in the world, because this could have been really bad. Technology can be a blessing, it can be a curse. Listen to this. An unprecedented Iranian cyber attack. So this is the computer attack here, targeted six facilities in Israel's water infrastructure on April 24th and 25th, nearly dumped lethal levels of chemicals into Israel's water system.
Interesting. I was wondering how this was going to fall.
Okay, fortunately, the attack impacted some systems, but did not cause any disruption in the water supply or waste management. The computer system was breached but the cyber attack was blocked before any damage could be done. Again, it goes on to talk about the fact that they have one of the highest security for their internet system there in the world. Others buy their systems from them, but they didn't. But think about it. If you were good enough, by sitting home on your computer, you could wipe out a good big portion of the population by poisoning the water before anybody even knew it, and they're drinking it.
Yeah.
And thankfully, again, the Lord protected them and watched over them. But we're in a whole different era of terrorism now, Greg, and cyber terrorism has real physical effects.
Yeah, it sure does. Our next article, Pastor Mark, is a secret deal results in Saudi Arabia challenging Turkey for control of the Temple Mount?
Yes, this is really interesting. I want to read a little bit of it and then explain it. An article in the Hebrew language Israel Hayom on Sunday reported on secret negotiations that have been held between Israel and Saudi Arabia since December that would result in including Saudi clerics of the Waqf Council, that is those that are watching over the Temple Mount, that oversees the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Waqf has managed the Temple Mount since the Muslim conquest of Jerusalem in 1187. Think about that. With the latest version instituted by the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan after its conquest of the West Bank and East Jerusalem during the 1948 war. Accordingly, the King of Jordan currently supplies all the funding needed to operate the Waqf, in effect, the civil administration for the Holy Site. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem is in charge of the Islamic religious affairs at the site. The Palestinian Authority has paralleled organizations claiming an interest in the same matters, which Israel does not officially recognize. Here's the bottom line. Greg, this boils down to, again, the whole different groups in Sunni and Shia. Saudi Arabia and Jordan come from the same. They're both true Arabs. We talked about that last week.
Yeah.
Jordan was actually an Arab tribe that Saudi Arabia pushed out and pushed north. the Hashemite kingdom, and they started their own kingdom, if you will. And now, but they're still a part of that roots that go back to Ishmael and Abraham, part of Jewish family, part of, you know, a brother to Isaac and Ishmael. And so they have, however, they're a part of the Sunni religion, the Sunni faction. You have Sunnis and Shias mm-hmm. when it comes to Islam. Yeah. Turkey's a part of the Shia. What they want is, right now, Jordan is in control of the Temple Mount. Saudi Arabia's never been a part of it, although they have the Mecca. They have Mecca, and they have, you know, the main place that everybody goes to.
Yeah.
Turkey's trying to get involved because they had authority over Jerusalem for many, many years before they were conquered and fell. But they don't want anybody who's not a part of the Sunni religion being involved in the Temple Mount. So Saudi Arabia's now making an appeal because President Trump is doing all this peace stuff, and they're talking about how the Temple Mount's going to be dealt with. Saudi Arabia said, we want three representatives. Let us get in there and be a part of the waqf, if you will, the overseeing of it. Don't let Turkey in because they're not a part of our Muslim group, and we don't want them controlling something that we really have more of a connection to. So it's infighting within the Sunnis and the Shias, the Muslim groups there. Turkey trying to get back in for power. Saudi Arabia for the first time getting in. Jordan being connected to Saudi Arabia in a strange way because of the division. Mm-hmm. We'll see what happens out of this, Greg, because we know the Temple Mount's going to eventually, in the negotiations, open up and the Jews will be able to rebuild their temple.
Yeah.
And Saudi Arabia and Jordan are nicer toward the Jews than the Turks.
Because they got a family,
there you go, family connection. Right.
All right. Now, this last article here for today, Pastor Mark, almost sounds like it's going against what prophecy says is happening in the latter days.
Yes.
And this is more Muslim states break away from the mold and side with Israel on annexation.
Yes. Isn't that interesting? Again,
is this for real?
God moving in their hearts to allow them to go and annex that territory because there's a greater benefit to be on Israel's side than with the other guys.
Amazing.
It says Netanyahu's plan to annex Judea and Samaria is causing nations to choose sides, but in an entirely unexpected manner, many Arab nations are choosing to stand with Israel. Despite what many believe, President Trump's peace plan did not greenlight annexation. Here people say that. It didn't really do that. It does, but it does call for Palestinian demilitarization, the rejection of a Palestinian capital in Jerusalem, and the abandonment of international legal action against Israel and the United States. During the press conference announcing the plan, Netanyahu announced that the Israeli government would immediately annex the Jordan Valley and Judea and Samaria while committing not to create new settlements in areas left to Palestinians for at least 4 years. The Trump administration clarified that no such green light had been given. So the bottom line is the Trump administration, President Trump, saying you can do this, but some of the things we're not necessarily putting our stamp on, we're just not going to stop you from doing it. And God is moving in the hearts of Jordan and Saudi Arabia and some of these others to allow Israel to expand, even as God said he would give them the land in the last days, because they see they're an organized country with a greater benefit to those countries rather than just a bunch of crazy, you know, people that are blowing people up and trying to destroy everybody and wipe them out. They're siding now with this established government with the nation of Israel. And again, it is God's hand doing it. It's interesting. In one article that we're not going to cover today, but in one article that we have here, it says that Jordan was against them annexing. And you read it thinking, wow, this one says he's for it. That one says he's against it. You get down to the last part of the article, and what they're doing is they're verbalizing they're against it so they can keep the peace.
Yes.
But at the end, they say, but really, we don't care. It's almost like Paul there in Corinthians where he said, you know what, we're saying that, you know, a woman should never pray without her head covered, but we don't do so in all the churches. It's like, you need that for that area, but in reality, we're not going to worry too much about it for the rest of the church.
So just window dressing.
Yeah, it is. And so, head dressing. Yeah.
Head dressing.
Yeah, you're right. Window dressing. Okay. But so exciting times. We're in very, very exciting times. You know, we wrap up today. I know we're not going to try to get another article in.
No, no, sir.
I just want to remind you again, be praying for our nation. Be praying for the tensions between different colors of people, and be praying for God to use this as a revival in the church. As the church now begins to love everyone the way we're called to do, regardless of background and color, the church
should
lead the way in love.
Yes.
And then as the world sees us leading the way in love, then hopefully, Greg, they'll be drawn in and respond. And in like manner, also begin to be drawn toward Christ, which, again, we talked about before the show again. The only way that a behavior is truly changed where it's real is when the heart's changed. And a heart can't be changed by programs or teaching people how to get along. A heart change comes from being born again through Jesus Christ, and that is confessing your sin, believing he died for you on the cross, asking forgiveness, giving your life to him. You're born again, your heart changes, and if you've not done that, I encourage you, do it today. We need more believers, and we need more love, especially in a nation torn apart.
Absolutely. The articles we discussed and the articles that we didn't are available at thesigns.org this afternoon, along with today's podcast and other ways for you to subscribe to our podcast and ask Pastor Mark your prophecy questions. We'll see you next Friday.